and I'm multiplying, so I struggle to keep track of who's there because it's so many congregations now already. But it's wonderful to have them here with us. They arrived yesterday, staying there in Secunda, being treated by the Secunda guys. And they in the area until Wednesday, then on Wednesday they're off to Tanzania. Wow. Lekker. So, Werner, wonderful to have you here. Be blessed.
Yeah, thank you, everyone, for the warm welcome. Junaid, do you just really want to come up and stand next to me? Because I've heard it said that you get favor through your wife. So if everyone see how sweet my wife is, then they will have more tolerance on me. Well, maybe on a lighter note, if there's one thing where Steve Hofmeyr was right, that is when he said, achter elke man, staan haar vrou. So, Lavi, thanks for just being so supportive and excited of everything that the Lord do with us and through us, and always being a smile. You make the ministry really a lot of fun. And then I just want to say, Anton and Christelle, thanks for having us. We've been looking forward to visit this church, and for all the leaders and everyone, Alitanis and Uomis, you're extremely friendly with the hugs and everything. And this place really looks amazing. It's so welcoming. So you're doing a great job. And then most of you will know Kobus. I just want to honor him as well, because old Kobus have been serving us the last 24 hours. I'm telling you, we've eaten like kings, and he's hosting us with so much love. So thank you, Kobus, for your love there. I just brought a few pictures with, just to give you some background of where we are in our church, how it looks and what we do, to give you a kind of a idea. I hope you can see that. I hope it's not, there goes the lights, that maybe will help. That is our tea hall in Cape Town after church. The small group on duty, the ladies, they jump in and they always try and make the place beautiful. It looks different every week. So this week we had stuff hanging from the roof, and we really believe that our tea hall is a part of the ministry. So we encourage first-time visitors to go to tea hall, and there we really engage with them. We really take their numbers, because Cape Town can be a very lonely place for people. So we try and go big on really just serving the people afterwards with some snacks and coffee and taking their numbers. And if we hear that there's a guy maybe at church for the first time, maybe he enjoys running, then we quickly get someone that runs to get his number to go and run with him, and we just try various ways to really connect with the people and love them. And yeah, that's a picture of our service on a Sunday evening. We've got church at 6 o'clock, and in the morning 8:30 we've got a very short service, because we share that same hall in the morning. So we only have got an hour service in the morning, but our evening service is our bigger service, and that's how it looks. That is inside of a Presbyterian church. We share with them. The church there is mostly older people, so we've become good friends with them. They're the wise people with the gray hair, and we're the young ones, and we get along really well with them. And they enjoy having us there, because we fill their building, and to be honest, there's not a lot of people in the church. They love having the people there, enjoying the space and worshiping God. And that's a baptism service we had. What was it, about a month ago? And just down the road, there's a Baptist church. They're also friends of ours. So we use their little Baptist pool. We baptized quite a few people this year. The Lord's been really good to us. And then, about a few months ago, we had a washing of the feet after service. And that was us, the whole church, just partaking. We had a few guys, which I called the water boys. And they ran with buckets of water, and then someone's feet got washed, and then they went back, got some fresh water, and we had an awesome evening there. There's some more pictures. And it really just opened our hearts to one another. At first, the people said, I don't like people to touch my feet. Have you seen my toes? No. But afterwards, it was just such a blessing for us. And it really released something in us much deeper than just the act of washing feet. And then as I was praying for Secunda and Standerton, I really felt that the Lord wanted me to preach on the scripture where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And I want you to take you through it. And I really want you to put your seatbelt on, because what happened in that room where Jesus washed the disciples' feet is like a theological Guy Fawkes. There is so much things that happened in that room. It's much more than just Jesus quickly washing feet. And I really want you to put your best helmet on in terms of your brains, okay? You must switch your brains on. Oh, yeah, that's it. I see the guys gearing up that side. And I want you to have an expectation, because you're going to take something away from the service this morning. Amen? Are you ready? Now, I don't want to give it away too much, but let me just start by saying, Jesus is just amazing at what he does. And in a way, he puts this whole evening together. The night where he would wash the disciples' feet. And he's got everything planned. He knew what he was going to happen. And you know what? Satan was also there in that room that night. The disciples was there. He was there. There was some food. There was some water. And everything came together. And this massive bomb exploded almost with application and implications for us. And I'm going to try my best, by the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray in a second, to really break the scripture open and do it on her. Amen? Father, I just want to thank you for the massive privilege of ministering to your people. Thank you, Lord, for times such as this. Thank you for this beautiful church. Beautiful, Lord. Thank you for every person that's here. Bless them this morning, Lord. Lord, I pray that you will come and wash everyone's feet here this morning, Lord. In the Spirit, Lord. Come and do a cleansing amongst us, and come and do a beautiful work. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read that scripture. You can go to John 13 in your Bible if you want to read for yourself. We'll have it on the slides as well. It's quite a lengthy section, so just hold on. And what I want you to do is to almost imagine this as a movie that plays off before you. Okay, that you've got Jesus there, you've got the disciples. They are in a room. I can only imagine candles lit, because there was no Eskom back then, no Sasol. Okay, so some candles, there was food, they ate together, and then Jesus washed their feet. And as I read this, try and see the picture. Okay, so let's go together. John 13 verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share in me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash." Listen to this. This is an odd scripture. "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Everyone still with me? When he had washed their feet, and put on his outer garments and resumed his place at the table, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who is sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." Wow. Okay, a mouthful. Now what I'm going to do, I was on holiday about 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago. When were we at Zuka? A month ago. And for the first time, what did they call that Caesar salad that they served us? Defragmented Caesar salad. Okay, so who knows what's in a Caesar salad? It's bacon, bread stuff, some cheese, yes, and some leaves. So a waiter brought us what they call defragmented Caesar salad. So there's the bacon on the plate, there's the cheese, and then you put it together as you please. Now, what I'm going to try and do is to defrag this scripture, okay, because it's all together now, and give you the little pieces so that you can eat it and then understand it, the full picture. Amen? Now, I'm going to take three angles. The first angle I'm going to take is the people. I'm going to talk about Peter. No, I'm lying. My first dimension is the water. Joe, you can go to the next slide. Okay, follow me here. Jesus said, Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share in me." What does that mean? Peter, one might say, come with a humble gesture. "Jesus, you cannot wash my feet. I mean, you are God." He says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share in me." What is Jesus talking about? I think what he's saying is this. In this world, even in Standerton, you can look around and you can say, you can see that people are doing amazing things. I mean, look at this building even. You know, humans built this building because God blessed them. Amen? I mean, you go to Secunda and around the place, there's all these massive engineering structures. People are doing amazing things because God has said, go, populate the earth and do your thing. From the start, God has blessed us with amazing abilities. We can love. Women, we bring forth babies. We raise them up. We are amazing because God blessed us. Amen? But there's one thing we cannot do. What is that? We cannot create. Absolutely right. Another thing we cannot do, maybe in the same sense, we cannot separate ourselves from sin. We cannot do it. You can stand on your head. You can build massive buildings. You can do amazing things as a human being. But you cannot separate yourself from sin. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. Peter, you are an amazing person. You're always quick to speak. You're not scared. But you cannot do this. Only I can. Wash you. And right there, Jesus is saying, this thing that I'm doing here with the washing of the feet, this is just a symbol, okay? To wash someone's feet is, it can mean nothing or it can be something special. But Jesus is just washing feet and he's saying, when I wash your feet, it is like when I washed you and you became saved and you have a part in me. So let me wash you. It symbolizes something. Okay, you understand a symbol. Washing someone's feet does not mean they're saved, okay? Right? But it is an example to show us it's like when Jesus saves us. Amen? Everyone with me? The water, the first thing, it speaks of salvation. It speaks of a newness in the heart. I see heads are shaking, people are understanding what I'm saying. I'm glad. It's only a symbol. So there's my lesson one of the water. On the next slide there, Joe. Thank you. The washing is like when we get saved. Then, this is strange, but I love this. First Peter says, you shall never wash me. Okay, everyone is with me. Jesus says, if I do not wash you, Peter, you have no share in me. The light goes on, and Peter says, Lord, whoa, whoa, whoa. I need a part of you. In fact, wash me, wash my head, wash my hands. I do not want to miss out on your blessing. Can you see what happened there? Jesus said to him, in verse 10, you can go on, Joe. Another one. The one who has bathed, listen to this, does not need to wash except for his feet. For he is completely clean. What is Jesus saying? What does he mean there? Firstly, Jesus says, if I wash you, you have a part in me. Okay, you get saved. Now he speaks of the water and he speaks of something else. He is saying, if you are saved, okay, who's given their heart to God here in this place? Okay, that means you are washed, okay? Jesus is saying, he who has bathed, do not wash, need to wash again, except his feet. What is he saying? I think he's saying this. You are a believer. Sometimes we slip away from God. Amen? Okay, who agrees with me? Who has slipped away at least once? Okay, all of us, except one or two amazing people, but that's okay. Okay, you slip away, your guard drops down, man. It's like you realize, oh, last year I prayed so much. This year I don't pray. I feel so far from God. Maybe there's a sin that you used to do years back and you started again. And it's like you became dirty again. Jesus is saying, when you come to him, you don't get saved again. You are already clean. But he washes your feet again. Amen? So the symbol of the washing speaks of two things. Firstly, it speaks of the day when you gave your heart to God for the first time. And he washed you, the blood of, like the Tani, what's the Tani's name? Tani, excuse me. Tani Sulia spoke so beautifully about the cross and how Jesus washed us. That only happens once. But now the blessing of being a Christian is that we can go to God daily. And what does he do? He washes our feet again. Again. And he restored to us again that closeness to him. But you're not saved again. You were washed already. How fortunate are we that we can go to Christ every day for a washing of our feet, a washing of our conscience, the washing of our hearts. Man, he is good. And you know what happens? If Kubus here, okay? If Kubus misses God, I'm tired here. Let's say he slips away from God for a week. He loses his footing, okay? God does not take his calling back. Okay? And now, because you slipped, you can't speak in tongues anymore. Because you slipped, God is not good. God is not like that. He said, you are clean. But come to me, let me wash your feet. Amen? So the washing of the feet speaks of so much more. It's just water and buckets and dirty feet. Okay? And I wrote here because I prayed about it. It said, Standerton. When you know that you have wronged God, when you made a mistake, he does not pull back his grace and his love on you. But let us go to our daddy so that he can wash our feet. Because it's our privilege. Amen. So that you can have a beautiful conscience before God. So the next slide then, lesson number two. One back. The water speaks of a washing like when you get saved. And number two, a continual washing of the sins in the believer's life. Amen. Jesus was just so smart. He used one symbol for two examples. That's how he is. He thinks ahead. He's much more clever than us. But I think when he said it back then, they thought, what do you mean? You're washing feet, you're talking about bathing and stuff. But he knew exactly what he was saying. But doesn't it make sense? Think about it. Okay, let's say you take a shower, right? Now you walk to your friend's house, you have a cup of coffee, you come back home. You don't shower again. You wash your feet maybe, because you're already clean. Amen. Right, that is the first dimension. Now you must take the lessons of the water and store it in your brain, if there's space somewhere, maybe at the back. Everyone still with me? Shake the person next to you and say, that was the water. And you must bat, ne? Okay. Now we're going to go to number two. The second dimension, let's talk about the people. What happened there? What happened there between the people? Check this out. This is amazing. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Will the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords bow his knee before me and wash my feet? Lord, that does not sound right. At this stage, I would say, Peter, you are right. You're a humble man. Are you with me? But then Jesus intervenes and he says, Peter, what I am doing, you do not understand now. But you will understand later. Right there and then, Peter should have said, Christ, if I don't understand now, but I will then wash my feet. But see what Peter did. The next scripture, he goes again. And he says again, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus is gracious and he says, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. What Peter was saying the second time, because you're with me, he rejected the opportunity twice, right? The first time we could say that was humility. Christ said, you do not understand, Peter, but you will. He rejected it again. What Peter was saying there is, Christ, I know better than you. I know better than you, Christ. Yes, you say, I will understand later and stuff like that, but actually, I know better than you. In effect, that was what Peter was saying. Let me put it in today's terms. Let's say you're driving your car. Jesus said, I want you to go up to that copy there. Well, there's not a lot of copies here, but in any case, I want you to drive to that tower and go and pray there. Now you say, no, Lord. No. I don't need to go there. I'll pray in my room. You understand what I'm saying? Peter's saying, no. You will never wash my feet. Luckily, Jesus helps him and he says, if I do not wash me, you have no share in me. The point here is, next slide, Joe. Obey God and trust Him even when you are not fully enlightened. Amen? Oftentimes, the gospel and God through His Holy Spirit will reveal to us things that we don't fully understand now. If we were to only move and grow when we fully understand, we would grow extremely slow, if at all. But as the Bible says, His ways is higher than mine, just as the heavens are higher than the earth. If I only move when I understand, I will probably never move at all. So thank you to Peter. We see now, let us not be like Peter, but let us obey if we don't understand. Amen? Please, I'm not saying that if you get just a thought, you must do it. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? What I am saying is, if God speaks to us or to you, and you've got friends in this place, tell them what you feel. Pray with them. And trust the Lord for agreement. And if there's agreement, but still you don't fully understand, go for it. In the counsel of many, there's wisdom. Amen? Can we work with that? Does it make sense? I think consciousness, okay, of ourselves in this time To be conscious and know that we are operating under darkness is very valuable. Know it. The Bible says, for now we don't see clearly. We see everything we're supposed to see because God is good. He shows us. But at this moment we see dimly. We will see clearly when He comes back. But for now, He will speak to us often in ways which the eyes does not understand or the mind. And if there's agreement, let us move. Amen? Everyone together. Shake your partner. It says, move. Okay, I'm back to Peter. And remember, Jesus said to him, but Peter, if I do not wash you, you will never be clean. And Peter gets it. The light goes on. He says, God, in effect, Peter is saying this. I spoke a hasty word. Forgive me. I was wrong. How stupid of me. And don't we like this about Peter? One second ago he was arrogant, the next second he says, God, forgive me. Whoa, stop the bus. I was wrong. Wash me clean. I want to have a part of you in all I do and are. So just hands, feet, head. Second lesson from Peter is just so simple. Let's go on there, Joe. Next one. Why spirit-filled Christians ready to repent? Always ready to repent. Peter teaches us two things. Number one, if we don't fully understand, but there's a movement, let's move with God. If we make a mistake, we repent. You see how the two works together. One thing we can say then of ourselves is, we are not static. We move. And if we make a mistake, we say, forgive us, Lord. Excuse us for speaking a hasty word. Excuse us for taking this direction. This is what we thought. Speak to us again, and we will move again. Amen? This piece of scripture is loaded, eh? It's loaded. It's much more than just let's wash feet. Should that be our, why spiritual Christians are ready to repent? Excuse me. The Afrikaners didn't even notice. So. Let's go to our friend Judas. Just see the scripture. You'll see I take all the scriptures out of one section. John 13 verse 27. We're still in the room, right? You still have that picture in your mind? Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, what you are doing, do it quickly. Okay, people, think about this for one second. There's a room of disciples. Jesus, God, in the second person, is sitting in that room. He is there. This is not me speaking. This is the scripture. Check it out. Satan entered him in that room. In that very room where Jesus was sitting, Satan came in and entered a man's heart. Now I ask you, can Satan come into this room? Yes, he can. Because if he came into Jesus' room, he could come in here. And he entered him. He was right there. That's just another lesson on the side. Judas' feet was also being washed. That's why a person could be in church, in small group, and be baptized, but yet his heart is maybe not here. Let us search our hearts. Let us pray for a person. If God puts someone on our heart, let us pray. Doing the symbol does not mean we possess the thing the symbol represents. Amen? A symbol could be extremely powerful or it could mean nothing. There's my own little principle that I made up, the Judas principle. The devil can deceive humans even in the presence of God. It gives a bit of a knock to the theology I once had of myself walking into a place and as I walk in, everything flee in seven directions. But God's authority is very important. It works in a certain way, but that's another sermon. for Anton or Tanya Amanda or someone. But now, how do we remain in a place where when Satan wants to enter us, he turns around and go back? How do we get there? Can we go one slide back, Joe? I think there's the answer from Peter. Obey God and trust Him, even if you are not fully enlightened. He will flee from you. Why spirit-filled Christians? No, keep it on the previous one. Why spirit-filled Christians? Ready to repent. Be ready to repent. Be ready to obey. Satan will not enter you as he entered Judas. Amen? Everyone still with me? I'm almost done. You guys are doing amazing. You see now why I say that this piece of scripture is like theological Guy Fawkes. It just shoots in different directions with the revelation all over the place. The third dimension, say number three. Touch someone next to you and say number three. Okay, we spoke about the water. We spoke about Peter and Judas, and we unpacked a few lessons so far. Now we're going to speak about Jesus, and this is where the tire hits the road for church. Just check this out. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things, okay? Jesus owns everything. There's nothing that he does not own. He is the man in charge of the business. Do you understand that? He knows he's got everything. He knows where he comes from. He knows where he's going. Where's he going, people? Back to the Father, right? Back to a place where he rules this world just on the right hand of God. That's where he's going. Knowing where he's going, what did he do? Laid aside his outer garment and started to wash stinky feet. Knowing where he was going, to heaven, a place of honor. At least we could concede, maybe there should have been a light on him to show his glory, and all the disciples go on their knees and say, Lord, we worship you. And that would have been acceptable, more than acceptable, because he's a king of kings. But it's the opposite. Knowing where he was going, he started to serve. What that tells me is that if a believer, now listen to this very carefully and ask yourself this question, if a believer has a good vision into eternity, in other words, you know that you are going to be with God someday, you know it. In other words, you don't look here. You don't only see this world. If you see into eternity and you know you're going there, you will be able to serve in this world. Because you'll know this world is only so long. If, on the other hand, it's impossible for you to see in the future, or when you're not saved yet, you will have to live for what this world has got to offer you. Money, power, and stuff I won't name when there's kids around. But because we can see like Christ into eternity, we can look ahead and say, in this world I can serve because my Savior did. Amen. What an amazing Savior we serve. I wrote here, implication for Standerton. I said, a well-grounded assurance of your salvation will produce not a man puffed up, but a man that serves in this house. Because you know where you're going, you will be able to serve. If you don't know, you will fight in this world. I must be the main man in this world now, so I will not listen to Anton because I must take some glory for myself. But it's only because your vision is here. If your vision is out there, you would serve like Jesus. It's a hard word maybe, but it's freeing. It takes weight off your shoulder. It doesn't put weight on the shoulder. Amen? So that's lesson number one from our third dimension. And it's simply that, the next verse there, Joe, please. An accurate perception of eternity produce feet washing service. And when I say feet washing, I don't literally mean only go and scrub someone's feet. If you want to do that, yes, you may. Okay? But I speak of it symbolically in the heart of service. If you wash someone's feet, that might be the lowest thing that you can do. It speaks of a servant heart. Just another angle on Christ. Still the same thing. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come. What hour? His last bit on earth, right? He knew it was His last bit. There wasn't a lot of time left. It was His last bit. I'm just thinking about that song that we sang. How did that song go? And when I'm weak, and then I know I'll... my strength is fading away. And some of us in this place, we're in that place of our lives where we know, hey, I'm not as strong as I was 30 years ago. Amen? But I know I see into eternity. But Christ, knowing that it was His last hour, what did He do? He served. It's my last day on earth. What will I do? I tell you what Christ did. He served. That's what He did with His last bit. Now, who knows when they are going to die? Can I ask you straight? Who knows? No one, right? Amen. So what does it mean to me? I don't know when my last hour is. I don't know when it's my last day. I think we can look at it this way. If serving was for Christ the most important thing, and He did it even unto His last hour, what we can do is, as quickly as possible, get into a lifestyle of serving. So that when your hour comes, you are caught in serving. Just like Christ. How long do I have left? I don't know. But if I can establish a lifestyle of serving, it doesn't matter when it's my hour. Because I'm doing what Christ wants me to do from now until it's my last hour. Amen? Man, give me 100 people that get this, and you can change any city in the whole world. Any city. You know, I often get in trouble for this, but I use a lot of rugby examples because I think rugby was invented by God so that we can use examples. Okay? For example, if you transgress, you get it sent off the field, okay? But when it comes to these kind of things, what I'm thinking about is, if you play on a rugby field for the person next to you, you will win. The best teams in the world is not the teams with the fastest winger or the biggest guy. Same for soccer, same for netball. The best teams is a team that play for your partner. If my partner is in a better position to me, I kick the ball to him, and he scores the goal, and we all win. And that's how the kingdom works. You play for someone else. You live for the person next to you. I mean, just look around. Just look around this place. See some. Just look at some of the people. Look at some of your friends. And tell yourself, I am here because I can serve them until my last hour comes. Amen? I think it's what Jesus tried to tell us there. So the second lesson there from Jesus, if we can go one slide on. If serving is what Jesus did in His last hour, let us serve with our lives until our last hour. So why wash each other's feet? The next slide. Once again, I'm not talking about washing feet only, okay? I'm using it as a picture. If I then your Lord to teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done. Why? Why does Jesus use this washing of the feet as an example? Why is this humility so important? I just put up seven points. Now, in our church, I use this because we were literally going to wash one another's feet. So I'm going to take it from that angle. But when I speak of the washing of the feet, you can just think, I'm serving someone. Okay? Maybe one day you want to do it as well. That's up to the leaders. Next slide, please. Number one, when you wash someone's feet. If I need to wash Anton's feet right now, what it does to me, it puts humility in my heart. And because you now know, because I've explained to you the meaning of the water, if I have to wash Anton's feet right now, guess what I would be thinking? Just like I'm washing his feet now, Christ once washed me. Before he washed me, I would never wash someone's feet because I was too arrogant. But now I can wash feet because Christ washed me. Oh, and I think of my salvation. And I think of how he washes me daily. So it's not just a bucket with dirty feet. It's so much more. Next point. Being washed imparts humility. Okay, think about it for 1 second. There's your good friend. He bends his knee and he washes your feet. How does it make you feel? Guilty. This is not right. You sit there, someone is washing your feet, putting cream on, wiping. You're like, no, this is not fair. And it humbles you. Even if you are the one that's being washed. Amen? And you're sitting there and you think, wow, this is exactly what Christ did to me 10 years back when he saved me. Amen? That's what I said. Reminding how Jesus washed your sins away. Number four. Reminding how Jesus washed you each day. Both. Amen? And then number five. It brings church, unity, and love. Washing of the feet, literally, yes. But serving brings church unity. This is not my church, so I can say this because I know it's difficult for a pastor to say it itself. You know, relationship comes from two sides. If you sit here this morning, I don't know who's here for the first time. I don't know who's here for the 100th time. If you feel, man, the people don't reach out to me in terms of friendship, I want to challenge you. You reach out. You invite someone. It comes from two sides. If you feel, yeah, I feel so far from the church, ask Anton if you can serve somewhere. When I came in here this morning, there was no one. This whole place was set up. There's a lot of work to be done. If you feel you don't get a chance to contribute, you make a move. Go to the leadership and say, I want to contribute. It comes from two sides. Amen? Serving will remove a critical spirit out of any heart, just like this. Washing and being washed, serving and being served speaks of a deeper friendship. I always say it's lekker to have a chommy, a pally that plays touches with you, eh? But a pally, when the difficult times come, then he runs out the back door. Then he's not there anymore. Amen? But a deeper friend serves another. That's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I've got friends like those, and when I look at them, I think, you know, when I see him, I will carry even more speakers because I know people like him is being touched. Deeper friends serve one another, like washing of the feet. And then the last point, if Christ died a humble death on a cross, very simply, there's no duty that I, as a human being, can say, I'm too good to do that. No duty. Whether it's carrying a speaker, whether it's putting up a banner, whether it's sweeping the floor, if my God washed stinky athlete's feet, then there's nothing that I am too good to do. Amen? There's nothing. But I also know when we engage in that kind of humility, we are lifted up. Because that's the promise of God. That's not my promise. God says he loves the humble. He lifts them up. Either way, to serve is great gain to the person that's serving. But wow, is it an amazing gain for a community also. Amen? And if it's okay with Anton, I want to make just an invitation for prayer this morning. If you're really touched and you want to serve, You want to serve like Christ did. But it doesn't matter to you what to, like Anton said just on the outside, he said, it's like a blank check. We spoke about something else, but like a blank check, whatever. Whatever is needed in the house of God, hey, I'll do it. Amen? And if you touch in that way, if you really want to serve, I want to pray a prayer with us this morning. I think what we do, let's stand up all of us and let's hold hands. Let's do it together. And then I also want to say, if it's okay with Anton, if we can just have some facilitators in front, then if you really want to have personal prayer on this matter, then to come to the front and speak to someone. And I want to say this with boldness. If you need to repent about an attitude, do that. Do that. Be like Peter. Say, whoa, whoa, Lord, I've spoken too fast. No, Peter was arrogant, but the 1 second later he did the right thing, he repented. Okay? It seems like a harsh thing to say, but you know what? After repentance, it's just like a freshness that can't be described. Okay, let's hold hands this morning. Jesus, we want to thank you for an awesome example. Father, thank you that you are such a humble God in example. Lord, thank you. I want to thank you that you washed those disciples' feet to show us. Lord, remove from my heart and remove from every person's heart, Lord, a thought, Lord, even, or a seed or something that's in us that tells us we are too good to do something. Christ washed feet. Lord, impart to us right now, Father, I bring this whole congregation before your throne, Lord, and I say, bless them, impart into them a different seed, Lord. One that speaks of serving. Like those people in Acts who had all things in common. Where there was a need, it was provided through the service of someone, Lord. Lord, thank you that this church will turn this town upside down, Lord. Father, there's many preachers out there, there's many great men, Lord, but there are not many servants. May this congregation serve the standard tone that this place will never be the same, Lord. But thank you, Father, that serving starts in this house. In this circle here, Father, if we can't serve in here, we can't serve people out there. If we can get it right in here, Lord, in this closed circle, if we can get it right here, we can get it right out there. May we have a heart for one another in this place. We worship you, Jesus. Amen.
Just remain as you are. Just stand just for a second. Don't move. Don't go to the toilet. Nothing. Just stand for a second. First of all, thank you, Werner, for the word. Did you all get new insights this morning? That was very amazing. Very blessed. We really